Ironhead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 4th of November 2018. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we're continuing our series looking at some of the parables of Jesus. And our special guest speaker, Dave Hopwood, who's a Christian speaker and writer and friend of the church, will be looking at the lost son. The reading is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. The reading will be read by Mark and then Dave will start the sermon.
Okay, just before Dave comes, I'm going to read our Bible reading today, which is from Luke chapter 15, starting to read at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got all together he'd got, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they all began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son, who was in the field, when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Now the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord." I'm going to ask Dave to come up and pray for him as he speaks. Lord, I really thank you for Dave. I thank you for his ministry that he brings to so many people. I thank you for him and his family, Lord. But this morning I pray for him as he brings your word into our hearts. Fill him with your power and your spirit, Lord, as he preaches your gospel to us. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mark. Okay, yeah, I'll keep that. Thanks. Thank you very much. It's lovely to be here again. If you don't know who I am, I used to work at Lee Abbey when Mark and Sally were there and their family. And I now live in Biddeford and I work as a writer and a speaker. And mostly what I'm doing all the time is trying to get the Bible off the page, but using sort of contemporary language and ideas that's around now. So trying to understand what's in the Bible and then retell it in a way that is helpful, I hope, for people today. Always think it's a real privilege when someone gives you a microphone and the chance to talk about what you believe. So I hope there'll be something useful this morning. And if not, if I'm talking rubbish, then my prayer is that God will just say whatever he wants to say, really. So, really well-known story, isn't it? Maybe, or maybe not. You might have come to it for the first time. A lot of Christians know this story quite well. I'm grateful for some stuff I've discovered in the last few years about this story, which I thought I'd try and pass on to you a little bit this morning. It comes after two other stories that Jesus tells. One's about losing a sheep, and the other's about losing money. I think if Jesus told these stories now, he'd probably do something like the lost TV remote. Has anyone ever lost the TV remote? Could you put a hand in the air? Yeah. Oh, only a few. Really? You're very good, aren't you? Lose your glasses? Anyone lose their glasses? Yeah. Anyone lose their phones? That's a big one now, isn't it? Yeah. Well, that's the kind of story Jesus is telling here. He's telling a story which comes from their life. And in the same way that it makes us laugh to think about losing our phones and our TV remotes, it made them laugh to think about losing a sheep. These were funny stories, and they had jokes in them. And that made them memorable as well. Just a little word about the other two. These are radical stories, because what it demonstrates is that Jesus was drawing men and women into discipleship. Because what happens is, this is a sexist moment, forgive me, we're not recording it, are we? It's back then, basically. The men looked after the sheep, so that's a story that's for them. A man loses a sheep, says Jesus, and all the men laugh because they've all lost sheep. Then we come to the woman who loses a coin. That's for the women, and that's the radical one, because rabbis didn't tell stories that were aimed at women, because women, yeah, second-class citizens in Jesus' day, not to Jesus. He treats everybody the same. So he tells a story that specifically is aimed at drawing the women into the kingdom of God. So those two stories sit alongside each other, and they are radical in his culture. And then we get to the story that is timeless, the story about the lost, well, it could be son, could be daughter. I remember I used to listen to Radio 1 about 100 years ago when I was young. And this was back in that there was a DJ called Simon Bates. I don't know if anyone remembers. He used to do a thing called Our Tune. And the thing about Our Tune was, Mark, you must remember this. Yep, there we go. No comment about, you know, age or anything. But with Our Tune, people would write in about a song that had a real meaning for them. And he'd play some sort of, you know, moving music, and he might read their story. But one day he read an anonymous letter from, let me just think a minute, a daughter writing in about how the relationship with her mother had gone sour, and for years they'd never seen each other or spoken to each other. This daughter writing in about her mother. And so Simon Bates read it, a very sad story, and there was a song, and he played the song. At the end of the song, he said, "Our phone lines have been jammed by mothers phoning up saying, 'Is it my daughter?'" See, the country is still full. Our country is full of prodigal situations, isn't it? Where relationships, all kind of relationships, get fractured. This happens to be about a son and a father, but it could be all kinds of relationships where it gets broken. And that's where Jesus starts with that kind of story, really. I recently came across... Oh, am I going the wrong way? Why am I going black? Am I pressing the wrong button? Oh, there we go. There we go. Right. This was a real story in the papers, reported in the papers, about a father who bottled up for years his disappointment with his children because they weren't behaving as he thought they should behave. And this is just a few of the headlines from the story. But basically, he bottled it up, and then he snapped, and he sent around an email to his three children. And in the email, he laments his children's copulation-driven lifestyle. I won't explain what that means. I'll leave, you know, if you don't know, ask someone. Sorry. But basically, that's how you could have described the prodigal son's life in this story as well. Says he, you know, spent a lot of his money on prostitutes. So it's quite a shocking tale, really. And the reason I put this up is, this is the flip side, isn't it? This is what the father could have done in Jesus' story. He had every right to say, you're a loser, you're a waster, I'm not having any more to do with you. And that's what this father did with his email. And I don't know, this is a couple of years ago, so I don't know, I hope it's been resolved. But when I read that story, I thought, that is a shocking flip side, isn't it? That is what is possible in relationships. People get frustrated with each other. There's a thing, there's a saying actually, what's the best thing about life? Other people. What's the worst thing about life? There you go. And not least sometimes in families, that when things go wrong, isn't it really? I remember years ago hearing the story of a gangster, American gangster, who'd been in the mafia. I think his name was Tom Papagne. And he was talking about how he'd become a Christian. But he talked about his life as a gangster. He had got loads of money from, you know, very, very sort of dodgy ways, really. And one day he was in his lounge and he was surrounded by piles of money. And he looked at it all and he said, if his father had walked in the door at that moment and said, I love you, he'd have given it all away. That money didn't buy him what he really wanted. What he wanted was the love of his father. You know, and that, again, that comes back to the story, isn't it? That's what's all wrapped up in this story of the prodigal son. Our relationships on earth get damaged. And God can't take away all that damage, but he can help us with it as the loving father that we sang about in that worship song. Oh, sorry, I keep pressing the wrong button. Here we go. Now, I just come to the little jokes in the story, because there's several, probably more than I know. The first joke happens right at the beginning. The son goes to his dad and he says, Dad, you know, give me the money because I wish you were dead, basically, is what he says. You know, give me the money that's going to come to me when you're dead. Well, I want it now. And what would happen is the father would have to divide up the land. It's all about land. He would sell off two-thirds of it. Well, sell off the whole lot. He'd give two-thirds to the older son and a third to this boy who wants to leave home. So this is a big ask. And of course, what everyone's expecting is the father's going to give his son a clip round the ear and say, get lost, you waster, go back to work, I'm not doing that. And so when Jesus says, and the father said yes, everyone would go, yeah, like you'd do that. You're having a laugh, aren't you? Fathers wouldn't do that. And so already Jesus is telling a preposterous story. And then at the end of the story is the real big joke, because the father runs down the road. And again, people would have laughed. They'd have gone, don't be daft. Fathers don't run. They are dignified people. Maybe now they do. But back then, they were dignified. They didn't run, pick up their skirts and run down the road. That would look ridiculous. And just so that, obviously, it doesn't make us laugh, does it? But hopefully this might make you smile. It's as preposterous as this situation from the Olympics in 2012.
Good evening, Your Majesty.
Helicopter awaits. Music from the Dambusters by Eric Coates. The East. Gasp all the way around the stadium.
Stop it there, sorry. That's a great reaction. That's the best reaction I've had for a while with that clip. Thank you for enjoying it. That's how they would have laughed when Jesus mentions this father running. Because in the same way that this is both daft, but it's also funny. So is this idea that a father would make himself look so foolish. But of course, again, this is all wrapped up with what Jesus is saying about the Heavenly Father sending his son, who will end up looking very foolish indeed, on a Roman cross, who will end up looking like a complete loser, like the whole thing has been wasted when he dies on that cross. No one will think that's triumphant or good at all. And so the Father does this thing. Now, if I can wake that up again, we won't have that again, but hopefully there we go. Now, a lot of this story is actually aimed at the older brothers who are listening. We naturally think of the younger son because that's a powerful part of the story for us. But this is also aimed at people who think they're all right. And a lot of the older brothers who are listening will be the religious experts. You know, people who already think they're good enough. And this story is actually to wake them up. You see, what happens is that when the older son says to his father, "I'm not coming to your party," that's an insult. That's a huge insult to the father. What he says to the father is actually really rude. And he's basically saying this. He's saying, "I'm better than your party. I don't need to come." And this, you know, Jesus has put this into the story because he's wanting to shake these people who think they know all about God and need to start again. Because both sons are lost. You've got the younger son who ends up deep in mud and other things that the pigs do. Real mess. You get the older brother who's stuck down in doing good things, and he's trapped as well. And they're both lost. And they both need saving. And that's why this story reaches out to both of them. So, you know, for us, it's great news. If you're feeling you're doing really well as a Christian, God's reaching out to you, saying, you know, get more of my love, get more of my guidance, get more of my help. If you think you're doing really badly, he's saying, get more of my love, get more of my help, get more of my guidance. It doesn't matter who you are. The Father's reaching out to the older brothers and the younger brothers amongst us. And, you know, and if you're like me, there's plenty of times when you do feel you're pretty good, feel you're doing all right, feel you're better than other people. Plenty of times I feel that. And the Father's going, hang on a minute, maybe you need to wake up again, Dave, and see what my love's all about. See that it's not about doing lots of good things to earn it. You'll never do that. Never do that at all. It's about something else, isn't it? Entirely, really. What happens when the father runs down the road is that he's trying to protect his son from being killed by the locals. In this story, what happens when they have a party, right? The one character who's not happy about the son coming home is mentioned. It's called the fatted calf. It's not going to be a happy end for him, is it? Sadly. But normally they could just kill a sheep. For the family, that would be enough. They could have a big party, kill a sheep, that's great. But the father kills a calf because he needs to reconcile the whole village to the son. You see, there's this bit in Deuteronomy, and it says this, as you can see. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son, make an example of him. And it says the elders of the village should do something really spiritual. They should take him outside and stone him to death. That's what it says. And then all the other rebellious sons will behave properly. It's a bit like a few years ago, now my daughter Amy is 16, but when she was a lot younger, a friend said to me, what was I going to do, you know, when she started bringing the boyfriends home? And then he told me what a friend of his had said. He said that what he'd do is he'd shoot the first and then word would get round. I'm still mulling over the wisdom of that. But that's what this is. You make an example. So the villagers, you see, have already declared this boy dead. He's done something deeply insulting by running away and wasting his father's money. If he comes home, we'll make sure he blinking well is dead. We'll stone him to death before he can even get there. So now you've got something deeply symbolic. You've got the father making a fool of himself, running, wrapping himself around the son. If anybody throws a single stone, it won't hit the boy. It'll hit his father. And that's what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? That's like another picture of what he's done on the cross. You know, when his father's going to give everything to protect his son, the prodigal son, so that if anyone tries to throw anything, it will hit him, it won't hit the boy, and the boy will be protected. Oh, I keep doing the wrong one, sorry. Mark and Sally may remember this. This is I don't know if you did. Were you there for this one? No, maybe not. Maybe it was just before your time. Anyway, at Easter, we used to reenact a lot of the stories from Jesus' life. And this actually is a moment at the end when Jairus' daughter has been brought back to life. And they really were father and daughter. It was David and Esther Rowe. And so it was quite a moving moment to watch, really. But I wanted it as a great picture of a loving father, you know. In the story, Jairus' daughter has come back to life, and the father's deeply moved as he welcomes his daughter back. Well, that's what this father's doing. You notice at the end of the story, the prodigal son, he says something. He says he was lost and is found. He was dead, but is alive. Why did he say that? Because everybody else said he was dead. And the father believes in resurrection. Everyone else said, if he comes back, he'll be dead. And the father said, no, he won't. He will be alive again. And that's what he celebrates, this boy's come back to life. There's this great little verse from the letter that John wrote, which I've put up there. See how much the Father has loved us. His love is so great, he calls us his children. I love that bit. I love that moment. And the thing is, you know, we really need each other in life, don't we? Because God's invisible. And I remember hearing someone say once that, you know, someone has said, oh, you know, Jesus is my best friend. And this guy said, yeah, well, he's my best friend, but he doesn't play golf. You know, and you get the point there. You know, what's happened is that God has given us the job of showing others that he's a loving father. And I wish he hadn't. I'd like to go to him and say, what's your plan B, God? Because I'm not very good at that. And he'd go, I haven't got a plan B. I've only got plan A, and it's you, Dave, and all these other people here at Minehead Baptist. You're my plan. There's a moment in the movie Invictus, which is about Nelson Mandela and about the rugby, the Springboks in South Africa. And what happens is, he decides to get black and white bodyguards to bring him together to look after him. And the guys, the black bodyguards, some of them, you know, some of the white bodyguards had tried to kill them in the past, so they weren't happy at all. And Mandela says, yes, but you see, the thing is, we're the Rainbow Nation, and that's what I believe in. And I want my bodyguards to be all races, all colors, because when people see my bodyguards, they see me. That's what he says. When people see my bodyguards, they're actually seeing what I am, who I am, what I believe, what is important to me. And that moment always makes me think about God. When people look at Christians, you know, God has said, I want other people to look at you and to see what I am like, which is tricky. But that we all have those times when we can show something of what God is like to others, in what we do, as much as what we say, perhaps more in what we do, actually. There's a great little saying that I bore everybody with because I keep on saying it. But there's a guy called Shane Claiborne, who is a writer and an activist in America. And one of his sayings is this: get ready, because God is preparing you for something very, very small. Because it's small things that change the world. And I believe that with all my heart. And I think that's where we can do that thing of showing other people what God is like in the small things we do. I'm so grateful for the people that have done small things to help me and reminded me of the good God, the good Father. I mentioned that just a second ago, didn't I, really? But that's why he says, you know, he's alive again, because our God believes in fresh starts. And that's one of the great things, isn't it, that we as Christians believe in. We believe in resurrection. We believe in fresh starts for people. When John the Baptist went to prison, he was Jesus' cousin. And he ended up in prison because he'd been proclaiming that Jesus was on his way and he was going to change things. And then John the Baptist was really disappointed because Jesus didn't look anything like what he'd been talking about. John was like a fiery kind of guy, and he talked about justice and cutting down all the evil in the world. And then, he doesn't hear that about Jesus. He hears that Jesus is caring for people, spending his time with widows and orphans and the poor and the sick. So he sends his mates along to say, "Jesus, are you actually the one we're waiting for? Because you don't look like it." John was expecting Arnold Schwarzenegger, and you look like Hugh Grant. What are you doing? You don't look big and strong like we thought. And Jesus replies this. He says, "Tell John what you see around you. You see people coming back to life, whether it's the poor, whether it's people who had no hope, whether it's the people who are being oppressed, whether it's people who are sick. You can see the kingdom of God bringing people back to life. You go back and tell my cousin that, because that's what this is about. It's lives getting a fresh start, lives beginning all over again." One other little thought before I just close with one more little video. The older brother in this story actually had a job to do and he wouldn't do it. He was supposed to go looking for his younger brother. That's how it worked in the culture. He was supposed to go finding the lost son and he wouldn't do it because he was too full of his own ideas about being good and he didn't like his brother for what he'd done. To be honest, you can understand a bit of his anger because, do you remember I told you, when the father splits the money, he gives 2/3 to the older son and 1/3 to the younger son, which means that when the younger boy comes back and his dad says, "Let's have a party, let's kill a calf, let's drink loads of wine, let's dance, let's spend loads of money on the community," who's paying for that? It isn't the dad. If you read the beginning of the story, he's given all his money away. It's the older brother who's funding that party. And I think there's something in that about the cost, isn't there? You know, I became a Christian for all the good stuff I could get out of it. You know, going to heaven, feeling better about myself, you know, discovering who Jesus was. But then you discover, actually, there's so much in the Bible which is a call to be involved with, as I talked about, you know, changing the world and reaching out and working for justice and looking after the planet. And there's all this stuff. And you think, hang on a minute. I just wanted to feel better about myself. And God goes, yeah, but there's lots more to be doing. You know, so there's a cost, isn't there? It's not easy to be a Christian. There's a cost to it, you know, and there's a cost for the older brother here. And he should have gone looking for his younger brother. That was part of it. So another son has come and he's not in the story. He's telling the story. He's the one who's come looking. Remember I talked about, you know, you lose your TV remote. You lose your glasses. You lose your USB stick or whatever it is. Do you know, Jesus told those stories because he knew that in the following week, people would lose coins and sheep. Just as we will lose our TV remotes, our glasses, our keys, we'll lose them in the coming week. I'm not a prophet, don't worry, but it's likely, isn't it? And you know the point? Next time you're hunting high and low for something, you're supposed to think, what was that story Jesus told about how he's come looking for us? And the thing is, this is a God who's not afraid of the dark. So when you've got your hand down the back of the sofa and you're pulling out rotten pears and bits, you know, one penny coins from 20 years ago, and if you're in our house, old nappies or whatever, you know. Yeah, I know. No, not really. Not that bad, hopefully. But you know, we're delving down into all this mess. That's what Jesus does in our lives. We've all still got lost bits of our lives, haven't we? You know, we've been saved by Jesus, a lot of us. But we've still got lots of dark bits that he continually needs to reach down and help us with. He's not afraid to do that. So next time you're hunting high and low, remember, this is the God who has come down to come and reach into our lives and reach down to the dark bits so that he can help us start again with those, really. So I just thought I'd close with this little. You may have seen this is on YouTube. Great moment of a father helping a son. It's Derek Redmond from the 1992 Olympics, 400 meters, the semi-final. And he was looking good. It was likely he was going to win a medal in the final. And then this happened. Sound on this as well, thanks.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record.
He was in great shape, you know. He was had a chance, possibility of maybe getting a medal there.
Kevin Hernandez has got Redmond to aim at, and so too in lane number three is Steve Lewis. But Redmond's got off very fast indeed, and so too is Ismail of Qatar. Down the backstraight, he's the fractional leader. Bada of Nigeria has gone very quickly, and Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, on his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
Running down the back straight, I heard a funny clap or a pop, and I honestly, for a split second, thought I'd been shot. And then obviously I realised I've pulled a hamstring. And then when the pain sort of died down, I remembered where I was and what I was doing, and I remember thinking, quick, you're in the Olympic semi-finals, you prat, get up and start running. And I got to the 200 metre mark after hobbling 50 metres and looked across and all the guys had finished, and it pretty much hit me that, you know, it ain't going to happen, it's all over.
I would have laid there. Yeah, to be honest, there's no way I would have got up. Of course, hamstring, when you've got a hamstring, you know you've got a hamstring.
He just wants to finish. His dad's trying to run under the track to stop him. He's going to tell him, Derek, don't.
The old man went to put his arms around me, and I was just about to try and push him off because I thought it was someone else. I didn't see him. He sort of jogged from behind. And he said, look, you don't need to do this. You can stop now. You haven't got nothing to prove. And I said, oh, I have. You know, get me back into lane five. I want to finish.
Now in the greatest arena in sport, he's getting the cheer of the games.
I would never have wanted to be in Derek's shoe at that time. You know, it was a sad moment. It was a, you know, a great moment, you know, in the sport, to be honest.
It's just a figure, a picture that just stays in your mind forever, because you don't want to see any athlete having to go through that. You just knew how destroyed he was and just how much that race meant to him.
That's a picture of another father who's not afraid to look foolish. I guess, you know, any time you get a group of people together, you're going to have some people that are like Derek Redmond there. They're limping along. They may not be showing it. They may not be able to show it. But they're limping. Their race is not going very well. And then there'll be others of us who God is saying to us, hey, you could be my hands and feet. You know, you could help other people. You could do something. That's something small, if you like, although it might feel very big to us, you know. You could change their world a little bit, really. So, you know, that great picture there of Derek Redmond's father and Derek Redmond, it's always relevant to any group of people, isn't it? So I'm just going to say a little prayer, really, about God as a father, but about our involvement with that and what it means for us to come alongside people sometimes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that reminder and that worship song that we sang, that you're a good, good father. We have all kinds of experiences of fathers in this life, Lord, and some of them are not good experiences. But Lord, you want to break through that. So if there's anyone here at the moment who's struggling with that idea of you being a good father because of things that have happened to them perhaps, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would cut through that today. Give them a fresh start with knowing who you are as a good, compassionate, generous father. And Lord, for anyone here who's limping along at the moment, I pray that this service will be an encouragement to them. I pray that some other folks here may be an encouragement to them and help them to keep going in the race of life, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.